It's an awkward pause. So, welcome back. When you find your place, you can open your Bible to the book of 1 Peter and then stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll give you a few more seconds to come in. And we'll be in 1 Peter 5 this morning.
1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I'm not sure whose planning involved speaking about elders on Mother's Day, but I think the message today is actually for all of us, and so even though it's not directed toward mothers or about mothers, this is God's word for us this morning for our well-being and flourishing. We're in the middle of our sermon series on the church, as was mentioned already this morning. And in this particular series on the church, we're focusing on kind of the spiritual realities about the church. And in some ways, we're looking at what does God see when he looks at the church? What does God say about the church? We're not just looking at the practical workings out of how a church functions. Now, it's important for us to recognize in a series like this that no church perfectly matches up the practical realities of how to do church with the spiritual realities or biblical commands for how a church should operate. We're all churches are in process and growing and learning. Even the churches in the New Testament itself didn't perfectly live this out. This should be, I think, encouraging for us that even the churches that are mentioned in the book of in the New Testament, they didn't line up in every way, and that's why so many of the letters of the New Testament were written to correct what those churches were doing, to spur them along to grow and to change. So this is a cause for humility for us as a church as we approach our topic for this morning. But it's also a reason for thankfulness. It's a reason for thankfulness because in God's providence, not all churches struggle in the same ways or fall short in the same areas. In Revelation 1 through 3, we see, you know, God speaks to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and each one of them has distinct challenges that he speaks to. And over the course of that, he's encouraging the church as he speaks to individual churches. And we should notice in those letters that he always begins, "I know you." Isn't that interesting? That as Christ is speaking to the church, he speaks with knowledge of their specific circumstances. He says, "I know your works. I know your tribulation and your poverty. I know where you dwell." He knows everything about his churches, and he knows what particular challenges they face. And for us, part of the where we dwell is in an era of strong anti-authoritarian air. It's the air that we breathe. So what would the Lord say to not just Cornerstone, but to our church in our context? Are there specific areas of temptation or compromise that threaten the health of God's people? Certainly there are. We're not going to address all of those today. We're just going to focus on one specific area of church life together today, and that is the relationship between shepherd and sheep. That's our task for today. the sheep and their shepherd. Specifically, we'll talk about the role of, or the place of, the authority in the elders of a church. Now, our specific Western culture presents particular wrong understandings of how churches should relate to church leaders. On one hand, some churches seem to really gravitate toward charismatic leaders and a cult of personality, often overlooking flaws in their leaders for the sake of the success of the church. We don't have any such charismatic leaders in our church, thankfully. Others resist the true expression of pastoral authority, considering all expressions of authority to be outdated or negative in some way, as corrupt. And we might read our democratic processes into the reading of the New Testament. But this anti-authoritarian spirit of the age is the air that we breathe, and we can't escape it. We encounter a barrage of influences daily, teaching us to reject all kinds of authority: the authority of the Bible, the authority of the government, the authority of the police, the authority of teachers and educators, of parents, the authority even of our own chromosomes. Jonathan Lehman, in his book on authority, summarizes our situation like this: when all is said and done, there aren't any authorities left to topple except the authority of me. This is what the writers mean when they describe our day as individualistic. Individualism does not mean I like to be alone or I don't have friends. It means nobody can tell me what to do or who to be. No one has authority over me. So this morning, we're going to consider the contours and extent of elders' authority in the church. Now, some of you may be thinking, John, this is kind of an awkward sermon. Awkward sermon for a pastor to give, awkward sermon for the congregation to hear. Some might view it as self-serving for a pastor to stand up and preach about how the church should respond to a pastor pastoring. But this reaction assumes a corrupt view of authority in general and an unbiblical view of pastoral authority in particular. God has given clear authority to and clear instructions for pastors, shepherds, and the sheep individually and corporately. And these instructions and commands are good for us. They're for our good and intended to help God's people to flourish spiritually and relationally and to be fruitful in God's mission. But before we dive into the text a bit more, just let me take a moment and express my gratitude for you all. I've been a part of Cornerstone now for 16 years, and I've watched and observed, both before I was an elder and since I've been an elder, how you respond to, treat, and care for your elders. And so we are very grateful. I was a member of four other churches before becoming a part of this church, and also on staff at those same four churches. And I've witnessed all manner of abuse of elder authority and abuse of congregational rebellion. I have witnessed pastors wielding authority badly. I have personally witnessed church members standing up to take back the church from their rightful leaders. I've been grieved by the unhealthy tension between pastors and members in both directions. And as a pastor, I've had to face my own poor leadership at times and my own sinful reactivity in different situations. God has an amazing way of humbling us. However, this unhealthy tension has not been my experience here. And we are not perfect. We don't have perfect elders. We're all sinners, and we're all in need of God's work of progressive sanctification. But I've experienced genuine mutual respect and care among our members and elders. So I say this for you to hear my heart in this sermon. This is not a sermon that we put in the series to be corrective or a rebuke to you in any way. It's simply trying to express in a fresh way what God's word says about elders and sheep in the church. So this morning we'll consider the elders' responsibility to the church and the church's responsibility to the elders. Just 2 points today: the elders' roles and the elders' authority. So let's pray together. Oh God, we ask for your help. We as sheep, and we as shepherds too, we pray that you would protect us from pride and self-deceit. God, I pray that you would protect your sheep from false teachers and also from waywardness. I pray this morning that you would raise up faithful shepherds for the next generation and for the multiplication of gospel-centered churches. Lord, this morning I pray for our own denomination, Trinity Fellowship Churches, that you would help us in the task together of equipping, deploying, and caring for faithful pastors and churches. Lord, I pray for a renewal of healthy hunger for God-honoring authority, both in the church and in the family and in our communities and world. That we would resist the spirit of the age that treats all authority as toxic. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would see and hear and respond to the chief shepherd, Christ himself, in his word. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. In order to look at the pastor's or elder's role, we're going to take a little bit closer look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, there are many ways we could approach a job description of pastors, of elders. But this morning, we're just going to consider three words in the New Testament used to describe church leaders. Now, you'll notice that my sermon points have the awkward possessive plural form of elders. And I did that on purpose just to make a quick point. That is, the New Testament, the example of the New Testament, the teaching of the New Testament is that churches should have multiple elders, not just a single pastor. And so I'm not going to make an argument for that today. That is our belief and our reading of the New Testament. So when I talk about the elders' job description, I mean the elders, plural, who serve a church, what their job description should be. And throughout church history and in our own contemporary culture, there are various ways we might describe church leaders. If we did a survey of history and today, we might come up with such names as priest, pastor, minister, bishop, elder, apostle, evangelist, deacon, or leader. And then we might even come across more specific titles like senior pastor, associate pastor, worship pastor, youth pastor, administrative pastor, etc. And we might make some distinction between staff pastors who make their living by their work for the church and bivocational pastors who have a career outside the church. I'm not making any of those distinctions today. Today we're simply looking at three different words that describe the person and work of a pastor. So let's look back at 1 Peter chapter 5, and these three words are in here. So I want you to think and see if you can find them and identify them as I read it again. This is verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. We can stop there. Did you find the three? The first is very easy. Elder. The second is fairly straightforward and perhaps familiar to us. Shepherd, which could be translated pastor. Actually, in some modern translations, it's translated pastor. And the third is also in verse 2, and that is overseer, or here expressed as a verb, exercising oversight. Now, we could translate the noun for this as bishop, which is not a word we typically use. Depending on your denominational background, you may be more or less familiar with these terms, but the New Testament uses these three terms to refer to the same person, the same office in the church. Now, some churches make a distinction between pastors and elders, or between the pastors and a bishop. A bishop is having authority over multiple churches or pastors. Our Presbyterian friends make a distinction between teaching elders and ruling elders. And we'll take a closer look at each of these terms, but I want to persuade you, if you've not thought of this before this morning, that all three of these terms refer to the same office in the church. And the distinct terms highlight different aspects of the man's character, responsibility, and actions toward God's people. So here in 1 Peter 5, we see the person, the elder, acting towards God's people. The verb there for how he acts is shepherding. And how does he do that? Exercising oversight. To see the same connection in a different passage, we could consider Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul is traveling through the area and he stops by Miletus for a reason. Look in verse 17 up here. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So Paul's traveling, he stops, he's on his way somewhere else, but he wants to speak to the elders. So he invites them to come, and in verse 28, he says this, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for," word for shepherd, "the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." So in verse 17, he's speaking to the elders. In verse 28, he calls them overseers, and he says that they should be caring for or shepherding God's church. Now, let's look at each term. Elder. This is the word, one of the words we use at Cornerstone. So on a Sunday morning, I might come up for announcements and say, "Hey, my name's Jim McLeod. I'm one of the elders here at Cornerstone." This morning, Daniel said, "I'm one of the pastors here at Cornerstone." We use those terms interchangeably here. And our term comes from the Greek word, I'm going to give you a couple of Greek words this morning, presbyteros, which is where we get the word presbyter, which is where we get the word Presbyterian. So the Presbyterian denomination is called that because of their emphasis on elder leadership and governance in the churches. They're led by elders. Now, this particular role is distinct because it's actually a carryover in some ways from the Old Testament and also from the Jewish synagogue. It was a term used in both contexts before it came to use in the church. And this term highlights the maturity, the character, the wisdom, or the example of the person. Presbyteros can also just mean old man. And the longer we live, the more that's true. When I was a younger pastor, I actually really struggled with this idea that I was called an elder in a church and I was one of the youngest men in the church. This actually isn't an ideal scenario. And yet, for the biblical office of elder, there's no age criteria like there might have been in the Old Testament for priests or Levites. But it speaks to maturity and wisdom. Might see this in Titus 1:5. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Or James 5. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Or 1 Timothy 5. "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So when we describe our own church government, we would say that we are an elder-led or elder-governed church. This is leaning into the term of elder or presbyteros. So the second word we brought up was overseer or bishop. This comes from the Greek episkopos, where we get our word episcopal. And so episcopal is a hierarchical church structure where you have pastors in a local church and maybe a bishop above them, maybe an archbishop above them, etc. So the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, the Methodist Church have an episcopal model. That's actually not what we mean by this word or what we think this word means in the New Testament. We see it simply as one who oversees the local church, who has guardianship over a group to make sure they do something the right way. It carries an idea of authority, which is why the ESV translates it as overseer. So though we don't use the term bishop, I'm sure if you wanted to address Mr. Baker as Bishop Baker in the hall, he would be fine with that. So some of the uses in the New Testament where if I started quoting this verse, many of us might actually fill in the word elder instead of overseer just because of our own habit. But Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with all the overseers and deacons. So these are the two offices that we believe are in the church today, overseers and deacons, or overseers slash elders slash bishops slash shepherds and deacons. 1 Timothy 3, in talking about the qualifications for elders, says this, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." So again, we see elder and overseer used in some ways interchangeably. Here in 1 Timothy 3, he's giving qualifications. In 1 Timothy 5, which I've already read, he calls them elders. So if the term elder kind of highlights maturity, experience, and wisdom, the term overseer highlights the role of managing and overseeing and having authority in the church. Our third term for church leader is shepherd or pastor, and it's only used as a noun to describe elders in a church in one place. That's in Ephesians 4:11. He says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers." And even here, he's using it as kind of a hyphenated word, shepherd teachers. It's not two distinct offices here, but shepherd teachers. And most modern translations actually use the term pastor here, but the ESV is just trying to be a little bit more literal. Shepherds and teachers. Now, in our passage in 1 Peter, remember the author Peter. Can we remember a time in Peter's life regarding shepherding? I can. After the resurrection, Jesus is there with Peter in the end of John's gospel in verse 21. And this is in the famous, "Peter, do you love me?" conversation. And Jesus says this to Peter. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He told Peter, "Here's your job. Shepherd my sheep." This is the command that Jesus leaves with Peter. We could have had a whole sermon like describing what a shepherd does with sheep, but just for our purposes today, a shepherd leads, feeds, and protects the sheep. We get a glimpse of some of this in Jeremiah 3, "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." So even this is kind of a prophetic sense of what's going to happen in the church, in the new covenant community. You're going to have shepherds after God's heart who feed you with knowledge and understanding, getting it part of the elder's role to teach and preach. So to summarize what we've seen so far, the New Testament describes elders, overseers, and shepherds. And these men live as examples before God's people. They govern the church. They lead, feed, and protect the flock. This is the elder's role. Now let's dive in a bit more to point number two, the elder's authority. And we've already come across some of these ideas in verses we've already read. "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So rule well, a sense of exercising authority. Or 1 Timothy 5:17, from 1 Peter 5:2, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, exercising oversight," part of our text. or in the criteria, the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3. They must be able to manage their own households well. For if they can't manage their own households, how will they care for God's flock? That word manage is kind of it's an authority word for how a man manages his home and leads his home. But for this point, we're going to turn to the book of Hebrews. So if you want to turn to Hebrews 13, we're going to look at two verses in Hebrews chapter 13 together that explicitly talk about the relationship of churches, church members to elders. We'll start in verse 7. The author of Hebrews says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." This is somewhat of an interesting way to kind of begin wrapping up the sermon or letter to the Hebrews here. What does he mean, remember your leaders? He's not accusing them of forgetting their leaders, but inviting the readers to call to mind and bring to mind their leaders. Notice how he describes leaders. He actually doesn't use elder or overseer or pastor here as a term. He wants us to remember those who spoke the word of God to us. This could be the spoken word in preaching, or the word shared in our living room, or the word shared over a cup of coffee. Those who spoke the word of God to us. There is something special about the elders' authority. It is in the context of knowledge and relationship. This is what he said to him. Those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I think that the person he has in view as a leader here is in some ways closer than the stage to them, if I might say it that way. It's closer than a stage presence of public ministry, and certainly more personal than a public speaker from YouTube or on a screen. Through the incredible advancements of media and social media, we can be influenced by just a plethora of great Bible teachers and leaders from anywhere in the world. But the authority associated with pastoring is close enough to be known. It's close enough for you to imitate their faith, not just what is seen on media. I mean, this is one of the reasons our elders don't think that the campus model of church is a biblical one, because we don't think the main preacher should be so distant from the individual congregation. We believe elders should speak to their sheep in a way that the sheep should be able to know their elders. Now, our church is large enough that not every member knows each elder well. But our aspiration is that all the members of Cornerstone can have a real relationship with a pastor at Cornerstone. Have access to actually know the leaders in meaningful ways. So there's remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you in a personal way, who speak to you with some knowledge. But he goes on a bit further about this authority in verse 17. Look with me. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Here he goes well beyond just remembering and imitating to obeying and submitting. Now, there are multiple spheres of authority in our lives given by God for the sake of human flourishing. Parent to child, husband to wife, government to citizen, master to servant, and here we find elders to church members. So let's talk about and kind of flesh out what kind of authority are we talking about. First, a few things. Human authority is never absolute. We know none of these authorities is ever absolute. Government authority is not absolute. Parental authority is not absolute. Husband's authority is not absolute. Elder authority is not absolute. Just some examples. Think back to your Old Testament, the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down to the king's statue. They were willing to suffer the consequences. Daniel himself prayed even when it was forbidden to pray. In the New Testament, in Acts, Peter continues preaching Christ even when it is forbidden to do so by the religious leaders of the day. And he says, we must obey God rather than men. So no human authority is absolute. Second, human authorities have specific boundaries or jurisdictions. Now, we intuitively understand this in various authorities in our lives. Children obey their own parents, not all parents. Wives submit to their own husbands, not to any husband. Citizens are subject to their own government, not to all governments. Christians are commanded to obey your leaders and submit to them, not to another church's leaders. This is one of the reasons we think church membership is significant and important. But not only is human authority restricted to kind of the right kind of relationship to that authority, but it also doesn't cross over into other spheres of authority. Consider this example, which I got from Jonathan Lehman's book on authority, which I mentioned earlier. It's an excellent, excellent book so far. He gives this example, which I found somewhat interesting. So maybe I'm thinking of this because I recently got a speeding ticket. He said, the police have been authorized to enforce the speed limit. They can pull my daughter over if she's speeding, and she's morally and legally obliged to pull over if she sees those flashing lights in her rearview mirror. That is within the policeman's jurisdiction. Yet, suppose the police officer walked up to her window and told her that she must marry his son, who is in her science class at school and has a crush on her. Clearly, that would be well outside the officer's jurisdiction. I would say to him, excuse me. So we know the officer can pull somebody over for speeding, but he does not have authority to say, I command you to marry my daughter or marry my son. What's wrong in this situation? The officer has stepped out of his jurisdiction. He has no jurisdiction over whom this driver marries. So in that sense, what are the boundaries of an elder's authority? I'm going to give you five or so things to consider with this question. First, elders manage and govern the details of a specific local church. This is kind of the obvious one. What time do we meet? What's the overall structure of our Sunday morning service? What songs do we sing? How do we practice the Lord's Supper and baptism? What songs do we sing in worship? Who preaches and on what text? What translation of the Bible will we use in our public services? Those are all within the realm of an elder's authority to govern. That's kind of obvious. Number two, an elder's authority also goes this way. Where the Bible speaks plainly by way of command, elders, parentheses, and other Christians can speak with the authority of God's command. For example, the elders have authority to say, thou shalt not steal. Why do we have this authority? Because the authority of the Bible commands, you shall not steal. And one of the goals of our preaching is to proclaim, thus says the Lord, in a compelling and awe-inspiring way that we all would obey God's commands. And the elder is commanded to preach and command that with all authority. So where the Bible gives command, the elders have the responsibility and authority to command, although it's not even limited to elders in that sense. But let's move a little bit farther away from those two central claims. Number three, elders affirm, teach, and defend a particular interpretation of biblical truth. We preach and teach the Bible expositionally, which means we try to find out what the meaning of the text is and present it to the church. And we also do that by going through books of the Bible like we're doing in the book of Romans. And the elders determine what is to be considered sound doctrine in our church. And we commit as ordained elders to affirm, teach, and defend it. This is part of what it means to be a confessional church. We as elders subscribe to the Trinity Confession of Faith as an expression of what we personally believe the Bible teaches. But this does not mean that every elder or every member of our church agrees with or must agree with all of those tenets of the faith. But it is the elder's job to say, this is what our church teaches and believes. So sometimes it gets confusing. Well, do I have to believe this particular interpretation of a biblical doctrine to be a member here? No, you don't. You have to believe the gospel. You have to be a baptized, believing Christian. But the elders, we actually set boundaries for what we believe is sound doctrine. Now, just as a reminder of our confession of faith, in case you're squirming in your chair a bit, our confession of faith is just us writing down for public scrutiny what we believe the Bible teaches. It does not mean we believe our confession of faith is infallible or equal to Scripture in any way. We're simply stating publicly what we believe the Bible teaches so that it may be critiqued, challenged, and corrected by Scripture. Scripture itself is the only authoritative, inerrant Word of God. But the elders do have a delegated authority by God to set the boundaries of what sound doctrine is in this church. Number four, elders should not bind the conscience of other Christians on disputable matters. Now, binding your conscience may be a new term for you. That's if we say, this is what you must believe or what you must do, and the Bible actually doesn't claim that, but we're trying to say, if you don't do this, you're disobeying God. That would be binding your conscience. The Bible speaks to many issues in life with commands. There are many thou shalts and thou shalt nots. However, there are so many situations that we face that Scripture does not directly address with command, where Christians must apply the principles of Scripture with faith and a clear conscience. And it's not the place of elders to try to bind someone's conscience in those areas, just so that we would all respond in a uniform way. Romans 14 is a great text to kind of explore this idea. They had some disputes among the Roman Christians on how they should respond to meat sacrificed to idols. And Paul could have said, well, here's the right answer, do what I say. But instead, he did not respond that way. He told them to respond according to their faith and their own conscience and not to judge another. So there are places for elders to not try to speak authoritatively and by way of command in disputable matters. So Paul had that situation, meat sacrifice to idols. We might apply this to areas of some political candidate or political policy or some social issue where there are multiple ways Christians could respond faithfully. And it's not the elder's job to say, this is what you must do or believe in this area. So elders should not bind the conscience in disputable matters. Fifth, elders may speak with the authority of counsel in situations where the authority of command would be inappropriate. We may speak in areas where the authority of counsel, where the authority of command would be inappropriate. There is a type of authority the elders carry which is not tied to specific commands in scriptures. Pastors speak to members' lives on a variety of topics including marriage, parenting, broken relationships, financial stewardship, vocational decisions, spiritual and emotional struggles, besetting sins, and many more. So does this mean that if a pastor shares with you about that, that you're bound to respond exactly like the pastor says? We would say no. It's easy to fall off the road into two different ditches in this case. The first is when a pastor speaks into these issues, if somebody thinks automatically that obedience and submission is actually the category we're in. Sometimes that's not the category. Sometimes we're in the category of remember those who labored among you, who were over you in the Lord. Imitate their faith. That's very different than saying obey every piece of advice that they give you. In other words, it might be inappropriate for you to come to a pastor in some specific decision you're making and saying, just tell me what to do. That may not be the elder's place to actually give you a command about what you're supposed to do. You should expect that the pastor should faithfully apply God's word to your situation in a way to try to persuade you. But this is not the authority of command, but the authority of counsel. But the authority of command is not the only kind of authority. Pastors may be simply using the authority of counsel. In fact, ordination of a pastor, like the public setting apart of leaders in the church, in some way is saying this: hey, pay attention to this man. Watch how he lives and watch how he applies the Bible to his life and the life of others. This means that you can't just simply dismiss or be resentful of an elder when he raises a concern or suggests that you consider a change of course. Because ordination is, by a sense, saying, look at this man. Think of the qualifications for elders. It's watch how he leads his family. Watch how he trains his children. See how he manages his household well. See if he has a good reputation among outsiders. It's a way of saying, you actually need to pay attention to how this man lives and what he says. Again, it doesn't mean it rises to the level of command, but it also means it's different than some of the other relationships in your life speaking into a situation. As I mentioned, verse 7 is a good reminder of how to think about this situation. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. A sixth reminder here is that elders are sinful, limited creatures like all other humans. Church elders are susceptible to the same sins that you all are, especially of pride and arrogance. And leading can be difficult. And elders, I'll speak of my own situation. I won't speak for all of our elders. One day I can have a Messiah complex that the knowledge that I have is the solution to your problem. I'm usually wrong in some way. But the next day, I may wake up and go, who is sufficient for these things? See, there's a humility in leading and serving. And we're limited. We're limited in our knowledge. We're limited in our wisdom. We're limited in our own weakness, and we are creatures. And so we don't have the answer to every problem. And when we think we have the answer to every problem, we have to listen more. So being simply ordained doesn't mean that God confers all the knowledge and wisdom and insight that a church needs into the church leaders. Our elders are so very grateful to be surrounded by so many mature, wise Christians who have been faithful Christians for so many years, and we learn a lot from you. Like in other spheres of authority, it's totally appropriate for church members to appeal for elders to think differently or act differently or challenge them to make a different decision. In fact, Scripture even instructs the church to rebuke publicly elders who sin publicly. Paul writes to the church in Galatia not to accept anything less than the true gospel from her leaders. As we've said before, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He goes, even if an angel came, you shouldn't believe him. So elders are fallible and limited. So how should elders and churches think about authority differently than the world? Our authority, the way we wield and exercise authority, should look different from the world. It's not modeled after the world's idea of power. We saw that in 1 Peter 5, where he said, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. And then he gives us three pairs: not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you; not for shameful gain, but eagerly; not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So that puts some parameters on how authority is to be exercised in the church. Serving as leaders in God's church should not have the same flavor as the power pursuits in the world. Even Jesus' disciples didn't totally get this, did they? When James and John came up to Jesus and said, hey, let one of us sit on your right and one on your left hand in power. Jesus rebuked them. He called them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever should be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you should be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the example of our Savior, who is Lord of all and has ultimate authority, is that he came to lay down his life for the sheep, that all who put their trust in him can have eternal life and his own righteousness and receive the forgiveness of sins. So our hope is not in perfect earthly shepherds, but in the shepherd. So what am I asking us to do as a response to this message? I've got kind of three potential responses for us. Number one, remember the blessings of submitting to rightly ordered authority. Contrary to our anti-authoritarian age in which we live, God presents authority as a blessing to those under it. There's a particular blessing to us of having shepherds keeping watch over our souls, and it's to our advantage that we embrace this blessing. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So again, I'm not giving this as a rebuke to us, but each of us needs to check our own heart attitude and how we view authority. Do we view it as God's blessing on my life? Or have we embraced carelessly the world's attitude towards being suspicious of any exercise of authority? It's an exhortation here from Thessalonians. We ask you, brothers, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So embrace this blessing of having a spiritual authority caring for the church. Number two, another response, which is for a smaller group of you, but one that you should consider. Have you ever considered the calling of elder? Have you considered the elder's calling might be on your life, either now or in the future? I wanted this to be a whole point, talking about the elder's calling, but this is my 30-second version. It's my prayer that God would raise up men from among this body to become elders and bless this church and other churches in our own community and beyond. Have you considered this as a potential calling on your life or on maybe your son's life as you're directing his paths? This calling comes from the Holy Spirit, Acts 20:28 says, and it's recognized by others in the church from Titus 1:5, but it's also a desire. It's a desire. 1 Timothy 3, If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. But finally, for all of us, and this is for elders and church members as well, we must look first and finally to the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 2 says, "You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Chapter 5, verse 4, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And of course, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Church, together, let's look together to the good shepherd, to the chief shepherd, to the shepherd who is over our souls, and put our faith and trust and confidence and hope in him. Let's pray. Father, as one of the shepherds here at Cornerstone, I am so thankful that I am not the chief shepherd, but that I have a chief shepherd. I'm so thankful, Lord, that I don't have to figure out all the aspects of feeding and leading and protecting, but that you love your sheep and you care for them, and that you yourself will shepherd them. Lord, we do pray for just a healthy zeal for good and appropriate authority in our lives. Lord, knowing that all of us who exercise authority are also under authority. So Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you, before your word, and be teachable. Be ready to change, ready to put our full confidence in your word, your promise, your command for your own glory. Lord, we need you, and I thank you so much, Lord, that Cornerstone has a rich heritage of respecting and honoring her leaders. But Lord, as we move forward in such challenging times, Lord, we pray, even as we see in the news the fall of so many leaders, Lord, would you protect the elders here at Cornerstone? Would you protect faithful shepherds around our community and other local churches? Protect their families, their marriages, protect their morals, protect their reputation so that we might not bring shame on your name. And Lord, we are so thankful that you're our shepherd. We pray that you would lead us beside green pastures and still waters and restore our soul for your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.